All right. Hey, grab a seat if you would. That doesn't sound good. I'm going to break it. Yeah. Hey, so we're doing something a little different for Father's Day this year, and it involves these three dads that are up here. But before we get into that, I just want to make an announcement that is it's primarily for men, and it's about a camping trip that's coming up in August, and it's called a men's camp out. Now, if you're a woman, we want you to know about this and care about it and send a guy to it that you know. And you're not invited to be there. Men, please consider being there. It's going to be a great time. Those are dates, August 10th, 11th, and 12th, men's camp out. That's a hidden location, so once you sign up, you'll find out exactly the coordinates and that kind of a thing. And so it's going to be great. But we've done this every year for a number of years, and there's a crew of guys within our church family that are organizing it and planning it. And so it's going to be a great time. But men's camp out, August 10th, 11th, 12th. Put that on your calendars and consider going or sending someone and hoping they have a good time. So for Father's Day this year, we want to do invited three dads who have been a part of our community for a different amount of times and have different kind of what I would consider kind of qualifications as dads. And by qualifications, I mean years of being a dad. And so would you guys do this? Would you introduce yourself, your stats as a dad, your kids and ages, and then how long you've been around Mosaic?
Hi, everybody. They call me Edro, or Edge, or EJ, or Hey You, or That Guy, depending on where you know me from in church. Usually sit up there. I have two kids. One is 3.5, and the second one, and I think I should have figured this math out, but I still don't, is between 16 months and 18 months, and that age. I know her birthday. I've been coming to Mosaic on and off between the North Campus and this location for about 4-ish years. And then later on today, I'm going to nap with my kids and hopefully have some lunch and probably do some yard work.
I'm sorry for you. Your hard work. That's terrible. My name's Doug. I have three daughters. That is awesome. And one's in high school and two are in college. I have been coming here for 14-ish years. And unlike doing yard work, I will be watching soccer games with my daughters doing everything else in the house for me.
Happy Father's Day. That's
good. Well, my name is Howard, and I've been coming to Mosaic, I guess, about 9 years now. And I have four kids, all in their 20s for a couple more months until one turns 30. There are two boys, two girls, about 2 years apart, like this. We planned it that way. We planned the first and the third. In this afternoon, actually, I've already heard text from this afternoon. They'll call me because they're scattered far and wide, as far away. Though their stuff is still at our house, holding our house down from blowing in the wind. And my father will call me because he thinks that it's better for him to pay for the call by him calling me. He just hasn't gotten over to the new technology yet, but he's going to call me and say, I know this is saving you money.
You don't want to break that news to him. Let him think that. That's good. So, In our Bibles, there's a book, a small book called Proverbs that is just packed full of wisdom for life. And it's from God. It's for life. I want to read just a few verses as it starts. It says this in Proverbs, starting with verse 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And then later on in verse 8, it says this. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it just sets up, here's wisdom for life. And wisdom from life, God often provides us wisdom from those who have gone before us, whether it be a mother or a father or anyone else that has gone down the road a little bit further for us, that we can look at and glean wisdom from them. And that's what we get from the book of Proverbs. And I've asked these three dads who are at three different stages of parenting, of raising kids, to share some wisdom. And so we've just kind of, heard from them and of what they've gained from following Jesus and raising kids, and kind of got a slightly different question for each one of them. But I want to tell you at the front end of this is we're going to hear from Howard, Doug, and Ezra, but as we do, the wisdom they share is not just ultimately for dads. I'm going to kind of give you a secret as we start here, is that the wisdom that they have is for all of us, regardless of our season of life, regardless of the role that we have in this world right now. And the wisdom at the core of all of it is that we need Jesus, regardless of where we're at in life, the age that we're at, or the role that we're at, that we need Jesus. And you'll hear that in different ways from all three of these men and from these dads, that at their stage of life, where they're at, they need Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're going. I'm going to start with Doug. And the reason we're starting with Doug is just simply he's self-identified as the wisest of the three. And so, Doug, I'm going to start with you.
Maybe the baldest of the three.
I do want to let you know.
I want to say that I'm the only one with windblown hair from riding with these two guys this morning.
You'll know this in a few minutes, but Howard is winning just kind of the whole time here. So this is, and it is, we're just, it's an answer to prayer that they've gone through the first gathering, driven to North, gone through this 10 o'clock gathering in North and driven back, and they've not hurt each other. And so we're just glad we're this far. And you got 20 more minutes to go, and then we're in the clear, and you can go wrestle in the parking lot. But Doug, you've got two daughters in college, one in high school. So you're starting to see kind of the influence of your parenting, of your fathering with your daughters. What's as you start to kind of assess the role that you've played in their life, and you look back, what's kind of been something that's helped frame how you've approached being a dad to your three daughters?
Thanks. Yeah. Starting out, I would be remiss to say that parenting has come easy to me, and a lot of it has to do with me having a good dad. He just did a good job, and so that was spectacular. The other part has been my wife, Nettie. She has wisdom and insights that are helpful and corrections that are welcome later.
Needed.
They're always needed, but yeah. Yeah. I would say the framework that's grounded me or tried to shape the way that I parent, it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and basically the whole chapter about how God wants Israel to respond in certain conditions. And there's a chunk of it specifically in verse 4 through 9, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And there are two basic things that have come out of that for me. And one is being deliberate. It says in here to recite and talk. So I've had to be deliberate in the way that I parent to teach them about Jesus, and parent to teach them about being kind or compassionate or all these other things. And there have been a couple practical things that have been helpful for that, and one of them was the way that we did our prayers at night. We would start each prayer with "Thank you, Jesus, for," and then each person, in no particular order, would say one thing, and it could go on. You could say more things, and we'd inevitably end up praying for somebody or whatever. But also, the upside to that way of doing it was that if you were angry with somebody, which happens more often in some families than others, and it was just an easy way to join in the prayer and to to still work through your issues at other times. And so that was really, I think, helpful, and it shaped my part of my spiritual walk as well, but I think everybody's. Another thing was learning to say that I'm sorry. Even if I've thought out something that I think we needed to do, or I responded just off the whim, there are numerous times that I've had to say, I'm sorry, let's change that, or no, that wasn't the right decision, we need to do this, or I'm sorry that this decision affected you in such and such a way. And I think that has, you feel like maybe sometimes you're going to lose credibility or authority or respect, but it's been very needed and useful. Another thing being deliberate is, I had three daughters when Claire was born. First one, I just was like, it's a girl. And I was completely shocked. And so I sought out to find parent kids that were 5, 10, whatever years older than whatever stage my daughters were at, and look at their parents and say, hey, how's their dad doing? I think their dad's doing pretty well. And then I'd ask the kid, what do you like about what your dad's done, or what has your dad done that's been helpful, or in this particular situation, how has your dad helped you? And that was really good because it did give practical information. It also allowed me to go, okay, I'm on the right track. I'm going the right way. And so whether my kids were 5, 10, 15, even college kids, just asking other kids that are further in the process that I see that they have a good relationship with their dad has been great. That's the deliberate side. The other side would be what I call maybe the non-deliberate side. In that passage, it says that you talk about these things and you write them down, and you write them down on your doorposts and you bind them on your hands. Those are pretty ordinary places. It doesn't talk about, putting them just in the churches or in your favorite room of your house or on special occasions. It's just everyday, ordinary places, how often do you go through your doors and how often do you have your hand with you. So, thanks. So, I look for anything that I'm doing. Can I bring one or all my kids along with me? How can I make it so that they can be with me? And it's not always just so we can talk about Scripture or Bible. And probably 99.9% of the time, there's nothing that comes up spiritual or, it's really life lesson-ish. It's just hanging out. And that's meant I tune down if we go on instead of a 10-mile hike, we go to a 2-mile hike. And honestly, it's more fun to have my kids there with me. We've gone camping and they just start playing in the dirt, or when they were 1 year old, and people are like, you took your kids camping when they were one? And it's like, yeah, you just take them with you. Building something in the backyard, you turn on the power saw and have one of the kids come out and help me out. And we all have our fingers and toes. And
but what did you build?
that's the question. Yeah. What did we build? sometimes it didn't turn out well. Other times it turned out better. Inevitably, it takes longer to do these things with your kids. But that has been a core piece of what I've tried to do is, how do I include the kids in this? And the overarching, again, kind of framework was I wanted to meet an objective. And the objective comes in chapter or verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. And it says, do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are all around you. And I want to meet that objective. And importantly, I want my kids to be as equipped to meet that objective as they can. And again, it's on them. They have to make their choices. But if I'm doing my job to equip them so that they don't end up following the other gods that are around. So that's the practical, the theoretical, and kind of all of it wrapped up into that whole issue there.
Yeah. So, Doug, obviously you had a text in Scripture that really grounded how you thought and approached parenting. But even as you're talking, just what kind of just kind of exudes out as you tell stories and talk about your daughters is the way that you really oriented your life to focus on and to care for them, and to you were willing to make changes in your life for the better of your three daughters, and your love and affection for them that demonstrates is great. It's really encouraging to see. Ezra, you're at a different stage of parenting, of being a dad. You got a 3.5-year-old and somewhere under 18 months. You're not quite sure, but
she's small.
Yeah. And now 3.5 years into being a dad, what are some of the challenges that you experience as you're becoming a dad? You are a dad, but you're growing into being a dad at the same time.
Challenges of being a father. My wife and I, we laugh about Grace, our youngest, feeding her. And if any of you guys, people out here are parents and have young children, you'll understand this. And believe it or not, if you guys have cats, you'll understand this as well, too. If you don't follow me, we'll get there. So we're feeding Grace. And, you know, it's every meal, you have to feed them. You have to feed them a lot. So she'll sometimes just sit there and drop something on the floor, and you think, oh, you know, you just don't have the hand-eye coordination. You're just dropping things. That's okay. We got that, sweetie. We got you, honey. We put it back on the countertop or wherever we're feeding her at. And she'll drop it again. You're like, huh, this is starting to become a trend. I don't like this. And so, you know, you say, honey, sweetie, stop that or else. And then she looks you in the eye and drops it for a third time, calls your bluff. And that's what it is. It's a bluff, because basically there's nothing else. Yeah. So that requires a lot of patience. That's the new thing with fatherhood that I definitely learned to appreciate from my own father, my earthly father, and then my heavenly father as well, too, because I understand a lot of people may not be fathers right now or may never be fathers as well either, but if you're sitting in this room, hopefully you are looking to Father God as an inspiration, as a role. So, I mean, with Grace, what we end up doing is just loving her even more, because she's just that cute. You can't stop. But one thing that really kind of I draw upon was Proverbs 15, verse 5. And again, drawing from my earthly father and my heavenly father, my father grew us up in the church, grew us up as a in the Christian household. So I always heeded his advice, saw his words of inspiration. Basically, that verse goes on to say that those who do not are shown to be foolish or lacking prudence. And basically, that's one thing I always sought out, was to be very wise and try to heed the advice of my father and then my heavenly father as well, too. So by living the scripture and, again, just showing patience, everlasting patience.
You talked about one of the things that you've learned from your father that's helped kind of your approach as you're a father now, is the difference between being a dad or a father and a friend, and kind of those overlap, but then they're also very separate, and how you've kind of navigated that, and now that you're a dad.
Yes. I mean, and that's one thing a lot of my young father friends, I'm young. Middle age, and
yeah. But we're good looking.
20 minutes is over.
Let's go.
So some of my young father friends were always trying, to be friendly and nice with our kids and be friends with our kids and have fun with our kids. And that's true. But my name is a little different. And if you guys couldn't tell by my name, my parents are Nigerian. And so we kind of grew up in a different culture. Despite me being born in the United States. So my father taught me very quickly, there's a father role and there's a friend role, and he kind of listened to Spirit of Rod, Spoil the Child kind of mentality, so it's kind of hard to be friends with someone who's whipping you, spanking you lovingly, Christian way. But the interesting thing for me in my life was about when I turned from 17 to 18, basically left high school, graduated high school. My father started coming or speaking to me more as a friend, asking advice versus giving advice or kind of telling people what to do. And we all know when we're being told what to do versus getting advice. So that was interesting, and that was something I really, really appreciated, knowing that my father was the one who was basically guiding me to be the person, the individual, the man, God-fearing, responsible, law-abiding man that I'm here today. And I think that's a big, big issue in today's life, where we're trying to be friends with our children. And that's not a bad thing to be friends with our children, but what they need is a father figure, or they need that parental advice. So sometimes we do have to be mean and say, Solomon, you have to finish your pizza before you get your ice cream. And it makes me a bad parent, but it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm a father.
Yeah. That's such a hard, I think all of us that are moms and dads have experienced that in some way, and of setting a boundary, of being willing to be consistent with consequences or discipline, and providing guidance. It's not just, hey, let's hang out and be friends, and growing into that is a challenge. And thank you, Howard. You are parenting in a different season now. Your kids are all adults in mid to late 20s, almost 30. So you're clearly at a different stage, and you're watching your kids be adults now. And you're obviously at a different stage. They're not in the home. You're not putting food back on the table for them and disciplining them.
I'm at the 2 mile stage instead of the 10 mile stage.
What is Jesus teaching you now in the stage of fatherhood that you're in?
Yeah, it's interesting because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, I think it's chapter 11, verse 1, give or take a couple of months, that says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a very simple verse. Feels a little bit braggadocious when you first read it, but then you start analyzing it and you see where it's coming from. First of all, let me say, parenting is very humbling. right from the get-go. In fact, Ezra really hasn't arrived yet until he's outnumbered. He's not outnumbered yet. When you get to 3 kids, then it's hopeless, and you really understand the anxieties of parenting. That's all I'm going to say about that. But there are some pretty humbling experiences. Life and parenting is one of those. I've been 3 things to my kids, probably more than that, but the 3 things that stand out to me is, one, as a dad, second, as a missionary. We grew up as a missionary family. My kids grew up in another country. My oldest went there when he was just a few months old, and when he left, he was graduating from high school. And then the third thing is living with a dad who has depression. I may have had it before, but it definitely has been something over the last dozen years, and especially when it hit when we were living in China, because it was total disruption for our family. They had to leave everything they knew, come to a new city, Portland, scary place, overwhelming transition for them, life as they'd never experienced it before. And so for me, walking this passage, follow me as I follow Christ, has been not by design, but by God's design, has been to walk through all of these kinds of experiences with my kids as their dad. I remember meeting this guy who was, I think, 23 at the time, who said he had his life all planned out, really mapped out, and he went through the whole details of it, and I thought, this guy is incredibly naive. He's never lived before. Because there is no way that you can predict what's going to happen in life, both the excitements and the challenges. You can plan some things, but you cannot plan everything, and whether it's yourself or your spouse, your parents, your kids, or some other situation, life's going to hit you with some pretty big whammies sometimes, and it can be very overwhelming. And the constant I keep coming back to is, for my kids, is follow me as I follow Christ. I don't say that to them. That's just the life I want to live out in front of them. And I think this verse speaks to 3 things. First of all, it speaks to what's essential, that there's a lot of things that we can pass on to our kids. There's a lot of things that we can influence them with, but that's the central thing. Nothing else really matters other than that. Secondly is to keep it simple. When I was younger, I could speak for 10 points. Now I'm lucky to remember 3, which I'm doing this morning if you didn't notice. In another 20 years, I'll be lucky if I remember 1. It's just the way life is going. But to keeping it simple helps us to propel through all those things, because we're going to invariably encounter things that we never encountered before. And how does this principle about living for Christ How does that work in this new chapter of being depressed in Portland? How does that work? It's going to work exactly the same way it did as a missionary and when I was just a dad. And then I think the third thing is keeping it humble. This verse sounds like, well, follow me as I follow Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's really saying, I can only lead you to the extent that I'm doing it myself. I can only lead you to the extent that I am living this out. And so the best I can give you is follow me as I follow Christ. And you may find a way to do it beyond what I did, and I hope you do, but that's the least I hope for you is that you'll get that. And I don't have to worry about my kids watching me. I know they're watching me, good, bad, and ugly, mostly ugly. But I do know this, is that they are going to see what I do as the core of my essence, and that's why I want that to be at the heart of it all.
Thank you, Howard. And as you're saying that, one of the things is that as you go through those different roles or stages, dad, missionary, struggling with depression, for you, for your children, for your four children to be able to watch you go through that and know that you've chosen to remain committed to Jesus and that you've represented to them that Jesus has remained the same for you, that you've needed him in different ways, that you're experiencing very different things in those stages and roles, but that you've stayed faithful to Jesus, that he's stayed faithful to you is one of those things that it's not a simple thing just to write down. You've got to model that, and they've got to see that and kind of almost absorb it over the course of your life. And really the richness and the significance of that is you can't measure it. I don't think it's things that they'll learn for decades further later on. I want to read this verse. It's some of Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 7. It says this. Jesus says, these are Jesus' words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus uses just very simple language and simple examples of a bread and a stone and fish and a snake and saying, like, we don't do that. And we're flawed dads. We're flawed people. And we still want to give good gifts to our children, those that we love. And how much more, even beyond that, bigger than that, above that, is God's desire to give us good things that we need. And that's the character of God. That's who he is. And as we talk about fatherhood, and as we stop on today on Father's Day, the reality is that many of us, it's so good to hear Doug say, I had a really good dad. Because many of us have not had good dads. We've had dads who are not present, that are absent. We've had dads that we've never met. We've had dads that we have met and have hurt us. We've had dads that have actually been pretty good, and we still have wounds from them as well. And so we live in a broken world where our dads are not perfect, and they've let us down in some way. And yet God is saying clearly, as a father, he's good to us, and he wants the best for us, and he provides for us, and he gives us good things when we ask. And like we said, the wisdom from this just few moments that these three men are sharing a little bit of their lives with us this morning, and thank you again so much for being willing to do this, is that we need Jesus in this life, and God is faithful to give us the good gift that Jesus is and the wisdom that Jesus is for wherever we're at, for whatever role and season of life that we're in. Howard, would you be willing to pray for us today, pray for us as dads, those of us that are fathers, and then pray for all of us as just a church family with wherever we're at, whatever role and season of life we're in.
Father, I thank you that we can call you that. But I want to start out by praying for those who the word father is not a very good term. There's pain, there's baggage, there's yucky stuff. And I pray for you to reveal yourself to each one of that is in that place as somebody who's far beyond what they could ever imagine or think. I pray for the dads in the room and in our midst, that you would give them wisdom, patience, understanding, a sense of your sovereignty to know that no matter what happens, you are in control. I pray for all of us that we will catch the essence of what this is all about, and that is that we live our lives so that others can follow. We live our lives so that others can see you and know you. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in being open to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you thank them for leading us today in the trust? Hey, in just a moment, we're going to continue to sing and to worship. But before we do that, we're going to take an offering. And before we take an offering, I want to give you an update of where we're at as a church in terms of our giving, of our financial giving, and our budget as we wrap up this fiscal year and get ready to start another one, a new fiscal year, July 1. Thanks a ton, you guys. So good to see you working together. So this past fiscal year, when we started almost a year ago now, 11 and a half months, we increased our budget, and we started pretty good. And then for a chunk of the year, most of the middle of the year, we did not meet our projected giving month to month. We trended behind for a majority of this year. And then in April, we had a really good giving month and went, oh, okay, we're starting to grow or bounce back. And then in May, we had an abnormally low giving month for us as a church. And now we're in June and wrapping up the fiscal year. So where we're at right now is we're winding down the year. We're 14% behind what we projected that we would give. 14%. That's significant. If you can imagine in your own personal budget, if you had 14% less than what you planned on, you'd have to make adjustments. And so because we've been watching this throughout the year, we've made adjustments over the course of the year. And so our staff team has done great in holding back on spending. So we've kind of tightened the belt a number of places, and so that we haven't spent money that we did have budgeted. And then the other thing that we've did is we've got a few staff roles for our staff team that we have not hired, that we've delayed and pushed that off because we're 14% behind. So those are the adjustments that we have made because our giving hasn't reached what we projected. And so that's where we are. And we're hoping to not just end this month strong, but start July 1, start the next fiscal year strong. In order to do that, we need to grow what that looks like for us. And so I want to ask you to pray about what that looks like for us as a church. And I don't mean just numbers and maybe what you're giving or what somebody else is giving and what those numbers add up to for us as a church, but that we'd pray that God would do a new work in us as a church when it comes to our giving, and really deeper and bigger is what it means to be a generous people. That we as a church would be generous. We know that this is a growth area for us, that for our size of church in this part of a city in the urban core to be where we're at in giving is we're not breaking any records. That won't surprise any of us. We're not shattering any kind of ceilings on how much we're giving and going way above and beyond. And we never really have. And in fact, 2 months ago when we had our Vision Sunday and then we had a partners party after that and celebrated the ways that God wants to lead us forward. This was one of them, is what it means for us to be a generous people when it comes to all of who we are, but also specifically in terms of our finances, that God grows us in that way, and that we would be generous and that it would look different. We had a number of people respond with, hey, this is a growth area for me. I want to grow in this. I want to be able to handle my own budget, my own finances better. I want to handle how I give better. We had couples and we had families that all signed up and said, this is a struggle for us. We know that debt and credit card debt is a major problem, school loan debt. It's expensive to live here. We know those realities as people who live in Portland, Vancouver area. And so we want God to grow us in that of how we handle our finances, how he provides, how we give back. We want to grow in all of that and to become a more generous people, that we're known for that. And so this is a growth area for us. And so I want to ask you to pray with me, with our leaders, with our staff, that this would be one of the ways that God grows us this next year. We have another number of areas, other areas we want God to grow us in, but that this is specifically one because it influences so much else within our church as well. One of the things specifically that I want to ask you to do is to not just pray, but consider on Tuesday, both this coming Tuesday and the following one, is fasting for lunch. So that means not eating lunch. And to do that intentionally, not just forget and then kind of backlog it as, oh, I fasted. God's so lucky. But to actually kind of plan and say, I'm going to not eat for lunch and take whatever that is, 45 minutes or an hour, and pray. We did this as a staff team last Thursday, and a few of us, not all of us, were able to do it, but for those of us that could, we just gathered together and didn't eat and sat together and prayed for an hour. And so we're going to do that again this Tuesday, and if you're able to, I want to invite you to do that and ask God to work in a new way among us. And then there's also, that's going to be the next two Tuesdays. Maybe we'll continue it beyond that, but that's just an initial start for as we finish this this fiscal year in the month of June, and then we'll start a new fiscal year in July 1 as well. So the other thing is just a reminder for what it looks like and how we just practically kind of tangibly give here as a church. And there's four ways, and these are often in front of us. It's been three for some time, and we're going to add a fourth way to give today, which is going to be fun. But one is in the offering. We're going to take an offering right now in just a moment in baskets. And so you can put in there. You can go online, mosaicportland.org. A number of you sign up for that and do kind of regular automated giving. We actually give it's about evenly split of what we give in our gatherings in the baskets and then what is given online separately. So it's about a 50-50 split by that. And then by mail, and just to offer some explanation and definition of what this word is, mail is a way to take money in paper form of some sort and to put it in another piece of paper that's wrapped around it, and then you get to lick it and seal it. And then you put a some kind of a sticker on it, and then a person, a man or a woman, comes and picks it up and carries it to another place. And so that's how mail works, if you're not familiar with that. So that is still an option that we have. And then, hang on for it, texting. Wow. So we've actually had we've been working on this for quite a number of months, and it's all just finally got figured out this week and worked out. So we can text give. So I don't know if you've ever done that before. Some of you have. Some of you are like, well, I didn't even know that was a thing. But many of you have given money through texting before. But text Mosaic Give, and the number is 95577. And so that's now available as well if that's more convenient and easy for you. So that's where we're at. That's what we're asking God for. And again, generally, this is not about just numbers and that kind of thing. That's nice and important, and we want to be good stewards of every dollar that's given and take really good care of that. But we want God to do a new work in us and to grow us of what it's like to be His followers and to be known as generous people here. So I'm gonna invite you to pray with me right now, and then we've got ushers that'll pass the baskets, and we're just gonna continue to sing and finish our time gathering here, worshiping together. So would you pray with me?